Zephaniah 3, verses 11 through 20. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds for which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exalted ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall not do injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouths a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in at the time when I gather you together. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Good to be with you this morning. We have a ministry, if you're not familiar, called Envision Mission in downtown Bellingham. I'd like to share with you a few of the things that God has done there. First and foremost, I'm very excited to have a couple folks being baptized. One of them, we were at McDonald's on Sandwich Way. We have a woman who is living at one of the most difficult hotels in Sandwich Way, in order to share the gospel and build a relationship with the people who are there. She's doing that with many, including prostitutes and folks that we meet in that place. And as she's sharing, we've had some trouble in the rooms with bedbugs, so we've ended up having the Bible study at the McDonald's in Sandwich Way. And as we're sharing with some of the people there who are, one of them is a believer, but his only connection to the church is Christian TV. So we're sharing with him and discipling him in what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And as we're sharing about the scripture, a young man comes up to us and says, Can I join you guys? I'm like, sure. And as he sits and listens, we talk about baptism, and he says, I need to be baptized. And so we say, okay, well, let's talk about that. He has just recently finished his baptism class, and he is going to be baptized around Easter. And we're very excited about that. Another fellow that was there declared his desire to be baptized. It is a thing that God does. It is not something that we're doing. We just were sharing about the Bible. And the Lord opened that door. And it's been really beautiful to see how God works in those things. Right now, we have a discipleship house where there's three men right now living, and we've just seen a great need for men as they've come to Christ to be discipled, and that's been an excellent way we've found already. I'll give you an example. One of the fellows, since the 1980s, had been getting up at 4 in the afternoon as his routine daily, and we talked about this, and within a week and a half of being there, he's getting up at 8:45 in the morning. And I got to tell you, I rejoice because he's growing. He's growing. He's in a place where maybe he can start working. He can start doing something more than what he's been doing. And I just want to share with you a few of those stories We have seen God do great things, and I appreciate and thank Bethel Church for your partnership in the gospel with us, your generosity and your love and your prayers. So thank you for that. I would like to look with you, if you're not remembering, and I don't expect you to remember, I've been doing a series, and it's called Equipment. And it's a 9-part series, but thankfully each part stands alone. And we've gone through a lifestyle of worship, exalting Jesus, the E of equipment. We've gone through the qualities of Jesus the servant, the Q. We've gone through understanding grace and truth the last time I was here. And now we're to the I of equipment, which is intimacy. What does it mean for us to have an intimate relationship with God? What does that look like in the scripture? So we're going to look at Zephaniah, as you heard, Zephaniah 3. And I'm just going to pray, Father, that you would speak to us, that you would relate to us very personally in this time. Thank you for your word. Your word is true. Sanctify us by your word. In Jesus' name. As a father, the thing that I desire the most for my kids is not just that they toe the line. It's not just behavior modification. There are times when I must admit that's all I'm looking for. But most of the time, my heart is that they would trust me. That they would trust me. That when I say something to them, I have their best in mind. And that they would do what they do because they say, I trust you. I don't understand, but I'll do it. That's my desire. And so often we get into, you know, how we're going to look as parents and whether our kids are making us look good or whatever. But that's not the heart of the Father. That is not the heart of God as Father. His heart for us is also, I believe, that we would trust him. That we would be able to trust him. And one of my favorite things that my kids will do is actually when one of them just comes near on the couch and just sits with me and just lets me give them a hug. And sometimes when they were younger, one of my favorite things, and maybe you relate to this, is when they were babies, they would just fall asleep and you could just look at them, right? And they weren't doing anything. A baby doesn't do anything. It isn't necessarily, you know, getting up and doing your dishes. But just enjoying that child. Amen? Just enjoying that child. And loving that child. And for me, even singing over my sons when they were babies was something I enjoyed doing. And we're going to see that in the text. That in fact, that is the posture that God has toward us. And we'll see that here in Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah, however, if you've read the book of Zephaniah, it's a much neglected book in the scripture. It's full of judgment. If you look at chapter 1 and chapter 2, I would encourage you to read through it, though it is not a pleasant reading. It is the harsh judgments of the Lord against the people of Israel, against particularly the people of Judah. And as we come, Zephaniah comes as a prophet in the time of Josiah. I'm not expecting you to remember when Josiah was among the kings, but there was Manasseh, who was a son of Hezekiah, and he really, really disobeyed God. He delighted in idols, although toward the end of his life he did repent. But his son Amon, again, turned against the Lord. Turned against the Lord. And then Josiah, this young 8-year-old boy, comes along and is crowned king and begins to turn the people back to the Lord. But nonetheless, from Manasseh and Amon, the judgments of the Lord would come against Israel. And they would go through judgments themselves. And there would be a prophecy that someday they would be so judged that they would be exiled out of their land.
And that did happen, as we know, later on. So it's filled with judgment. And as I think of the last time I was here, understanding grace and truth, we looked at the fear of God. We looked at the reality that God does judge sin. We have to hear that bad news first in order to really understand the depth of grace and the good news of His grace. And I think as we look at the people of Israel, the people of Judah, and all the judgments that they've gone through, all the harsh realities that they've faced and would face after this was written, what was prophesied, I think we can relate in our own ways. Not that in the new covenant necessarily God has judged us in the same way, but we have gone through great difficulties in our lives. God has allowed us to go through difficult things as a community, as individuals, as families. And as we go through those things, we ask questions of God. We wonder, how could He let that happen? Where is He in this? In a way, we've been humbled. Look at verse 11. On that day, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. One of the things that difficulties and hardships do in our lives is they humble us. They make us realize that we're not in control, that we don't have it, but God does. They humble anything within us that has been exalting itself. And we ask questions, and on that day is a reference to the day of the Lord. Ultimately, a reference to the day when the Messiah will come back. But it's also a reference to the day when the people would come back to their land. So it has a number of ways in which it gets fulfilled in time. But one of the beautiful things that this text says is that you will not be put to shame for the deeds with which you have rebelled against the Lord. Does that not sound like gospel to you? You will not be put to shame, even for the deeds with which you have rebelled against the Lord. Now, after these first two chapters of judgment and harsh realities where God hates sin, He says this provocative statement, you will not be put to shame, even for the deeds with which you have rebelled against the Lord on that day. That day is also a reference to when Jesus will come and He will bear our sin and He will throw them away to the sea. Your transgressions will be removed as far as the east is from the west. There's already this promise in the midst of their being humbled, their pride being humbled, and their questions of where is the Lord? What's going on? The Lord is already giving a promise. You'll not be put to shame for those areas in which you have even rebelled against me, but I'll give you praise, it will say, and honor in those very places. And we'll look at that. Look at verse 12. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Now, what would happen when Judah would be exiled from Babylon is that only the poor and the widows would be left in Jerusalem and in the Promised Land. Everyone else would be exiled to Babylon. So this is what he's referring to. There's a day coming when I will only leave the humble and the poor in your midst. But I think we can apply that in a way to ourselves as well. In which when we've gone through difficulties again, he's left there a sense in which we've been humbled. We've become a humble people who recognize our need for God. And we learn through those difficulties to take refuge, as the text says, in the name of the Lord. We learn through those difficulties to take refuge in the Lord. And that is the key, friends. We begin to trust the living God in those places where we found it difficult to trust. When we talk about intimacy, we're talking about trust. We're talking about an ability to trust God. If you don't trust someone, you will not know them very well. But as you learn to trust, you learn that you can be vulnerable with them. A lot of intimacy has to do with being able to say, like the psalmist, when you're going through difficulty, Lord, where are you? What's going on? This is what I'm going through. And the Lord hears that, as he says here. And he delights in the fact that his people take refuge in him. Part of taking refuge in him is not just when you're believing and you're feeling victorious. It's also when you're not, but you come to him anyway. And you bring your complaint or you bring your sadness and you bring it to the Lord. That's also part of taking refuge in him. That's how David took refuge in him when David was struggling. He would come to the Lord and he would vulnerably say, this is what I'm going through, God, but I praise you. I don't understand, but I look to you. And that's something the Lord is looking for from us too. Verse 13, he refers to those who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Again, through that difficulty, we are shaped. But when those difficulties come in our lives, we ask questions in our hearts, like, where were you when that happened? And I imagine and believe that they went through those questions too. Where is God? When these judgments are coming, where is he? Has he forsaken us? And yet it says that he will make them to lie down. Doesn't that sound familiar? Psalm 23, to lie down in green pastures. We are compared to sheep or cattle here, where we would graze and lie down. But look at this picture. You will lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I think again of that picture of a father or a mother with the child. And the child is lied down, is just asleep, and is unafraid. And that is the picture that he paints for his people. That is the promise. That is the reality that he wants us to learn, to lie down and not be afraid. But often in places in our lives, in our families of origin, and things we've gone through, we've questioned, is he really good there? Right away, the enemy of our soul asked that question of us. Asked that question of Eve. Asked that question of Adam. Did God really say? Can you really trust him? Is he really good? Is what is implied in that question. Did God really say? Will he really provide for you? Those questions still come to us from the enemy, don't they? And we have areas where we need to learn to trust God again and believe, even through difficulty, that he loves us, that he is with us. Could you put that ladder of, it's called a father ladder. It's not the Bible, but I find it helpful in my pastoral care with people. What I have found is that where people have gone through difficulties, especially in their family of origin, they struggle to relate to God and to trust him. A lot of people who've been through abuse, we go through this with them and we pray through this with them. And often it is difficult for people who've had, for instance, an abusive or negligent father to call God Father with any joy. And you see, fathers provide identity, protection, and provision. And when that's not provided, people don't know where to go. They feel like orphans, feel like they've been neglected. We hear that scripture, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will not forget me. Sometimes that's come through siblings or friends and who provide companionship or communication to us. Sometimes that's come from moms, for whatever reason, who usually provide comfort and nurture and teaching. Now, God reveals himself as father to us and husband, so don't misunderstand them. We're not trying to say that God is a woman or whatever. But point being this, when people do not have those needs met in their lives, they very often, and we find this in our ministry, they wander, they don't know where to go. But the good news is, where our fathers, mothers, brothers, family of origin, or experiences in life have not met those needs for us, we can find them in the Lord. We can pray to him and ask him to provide those things for us. We can say, Father God, be my Father. Show me, give me my identity, protection, provision. Jesus. We have a friend who came to Christ. She was Jewish, and she had a horrible relationship with her father. But the reason she came to Christ is that she could relate to Jesus. She had had a brother, and she could call on Jesus, and she'd always struggled with calling on God the Father. And now she's healing. She's calling on God as Father and finding his fatherly care for her, and she can believe it. We've often found when people struggle with their moms or whatever, the Holy Spirit can be strange to them or not. They don't know how to deal with that. But we pray with people, and we pray for them to have that trust regained with God, because that is the relationship he desires to have with us. And we can bring those things to him. And we can even ask him, you can take the diagram down, we can even ask him, where were you when that happened? Not in an accusatory way, but in an inquisitive way where we actually ask him, could you show me where you were when that took place, God? I'm going to share with you something personal. Grandpa Ed Rosema, maybe some of you remember Ed Rosema. We were at a family picnic in 1988, 4th of July, when he died. And he died really in front of us. I saw him fall. And I always struggled with that, because I was 10 years old. And I asked myself, what could happen? One moment he was playing volleyball and laughing, and the next he had fallen and he was gone. And it frightened me as a kid. I wondered, can anything happen at any time? Is God there? And I asked God, where were you? And I have sensed as I prayed that he was there. He was welcoming my grandpa into heaven. He was with us when we as boys were in a car confused about what was happening, and he was right there with us. But until I knew that, I always struggled with where God was and whether the world was safe with God in charge of it. I hope that makes sense to you. For me, that was very healing, and for people we work with, it can be the difference between them staying stuck or moving forward in their relationship with God and then with one another. I don't believe that's just funny psychological stuff. I believe it comes from God's word too. Because he is a father to us, and he loves us, and he renews us in places where we were afraid. Even as it says, you shall not be afraid, you shall lie down and not be afraid. Verses 14 to 16 are beautiful texts. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He's cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. The healing grace of the Lord for us who have gone through difficulties and have asked those deep questions is there. And in the very places where there was difficulty, where there was sin, where there was shame, where there was horror even. God can heal us to a point where in those very places of our hearts, we can sing His praises. We can say, thank you, God. You are good. He can redeem those things. I have seen men and women who've gone through heinous things turn around and let those very places of pain and abuse become places of healing in them and then healing to others who went through the same things, and they could minister to them like no one else. That is the resurrection power of Christ. He can take the places that were shameful to us, that were sin, there was horror, there was fear, and He can make them places where we sing aloud and praise His name, and we declare His praises to others. Where those places, in those places, God is saying, there's no judgment there. There was a Father's love. Where were you? God was there. You need not fear evil. Perfect love casts out all fear. Now imagine if that kind of fear was gone from you. How you would live differently. And I pray we can live that different way. It says, fear not, O Zion. It says to the people of God, fear not. The Hebrew word here is altire. It's said to Joshua too. And it's more than a command. It's not just a command to fear not. It's also a declaration. It is a declaration saying, you are unafraid. I've said it to my boys sometimes at night with nightmares when they come to us. Don't be afraid. And I'm saying something to them more as their father. You don't need to be afraid. Be unafraid. And we pray, and they can sleep. I don't believe we totally grow out of that need to hear, Altire. Be unafraid. Do not be afraid. We need to hear it daily, I believe. Verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Here is, in Christ, the posture of the Father toward us. That He will rejoice over us with singing. That He would quiet us with His love. There is that picture, is it not? Of a child simply being embraced in the arms of a father or a mother. That incites trust in us. Trust is a thing that we must learn. It can be, it requires a trust that can be learned by faith with time and practice. Even on a moment-by-moment basis where we learn to receive, sometimes it is difficult for us as people to receive love, to receive God's love, to receive love from others. And Paul would even pray, I pray that you, together with all the saints, would have power to know that love that surpasses knowledge. How high and wide and deep and long is that love, that you may be filled to the fullness of God. Let me share something with you. There are places in our lives where our fists are closed to God, where we say deep within us, I cannot trust you there. But pray, and I pray that we would have power, together with all the saints, to be able to say, even in that place, I will open my fist. I will receive your love there, where I never thought I could. So that in that place, we can be filled with His Spirit. He can come and fill us there. And we can be filled to the fullness of Him. Ephesians 3 and 16 through 20, if you want to look at that. It's also the key to intimacy with each other. Trust. When misunderstandings come up, giving each other the benefit of the doubt as we learn to give God the benefit of the doubt. Instead of trying to take control, we learn to trust as the Son trusted the Father even as he went to the cross. That is the most important quality of Christ to imitate, the trust he has for the Father. And he would quiet us with his love. And we would even, I would even challenge you to just lay back on this Lord's Day and just receive his love. Maybe put on a hymn or a praise song and just let him sing over you. I know, guys, it sounds gushy, mushy, and all that stuff. But actually, we need to know the love of God to be true men of God and to have the tenderness of the Father. I pray we would. Verse 18, we don't know what the Hebrew means. I really appreciate the New International Version's translation of this, though. The English Standard Version, verse 18, I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. The NIV gets at this idea of these festivals have become a burden for you. And I think there's something there that we can relate to. Sometimes we've learned to come to church, we've learned to pray, we've learned Bible reading, and those are invaluable habits. But at times we can be doing that in a way that is burdensome to us. We have absolutely no desire anymore to enjoy the Lord and let him enjoy us. And I would pray. I think what we can do is we can pray and we can be honest, again, transparent, vulnerable with God and say to him, I no longer find joy in reading your word. I no longer find joy in coming to the church gathering. God, give me joy. And see if he does not. Take away the burden of it. Let it be a joy to me again. That I may come back to my first love with you, O Lord. And then finishing with verses 19 and 20. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcasts. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in. At that time I will gather you together. I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Certainly this was a promise to the people of God who would return from exile to their land. But by all means, it is a greater promise than that to us also. It is the gospel. It is that in the very places where we felt shame, where we had sinned, where we had rebelled, in the very places where there was a depth of darkness, where maybe things happened to us from others or we did something to someone else, in those very places, God will give us, this is astounding, I know, but God will give us praise and renown. God will glorify his servants, not as God, but as his kids, and we'll hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. And we'll think, Matt, how can you say that to me? In those places of shame. Because Christ was crucified for us. Because his blood was shed for us. Because he rose from death. Because he took those places of shame on himself and gave us his righteousness. His glory. That we would live forever with him. That is astoundingly good news. It's almost too hard to believe. Asked God to help you believe it, to have power together with all the saints to know that love, because that love is declared in Scripture, both in this text and all through the New Testament as well. In the very places of shame, he would give us praise. And then we would lay down our crowns, would we not, before him and say, you created all things. You did this, Lord. To you be the glory. To you be the credit. And we'll have that ability to praise him that way forever. But that is the God we serve. And I believe it is vital as we serve and as we do ministry that we know that close and personal relationship to the Lord so that we can share that healing grace to others. I'm going to sing a song for you. It's taken from Scripture. I invite you to even just close your eyes. You don't have to. It's all taken from Scripture, just promises of God.
Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see today. The Lord is mighty to save, and he will fight for you. Only be still. Be still and know that I am God, and I will quiet you with love. On eagle's wings you will soar, and I will sing over you. Only be still. I will sing over you. You need only be still. I will sing over you. You need only be still. Only be still. Come to me, all you who are weary. I will give you rest for your soul. Learn from me, for I am lowly, and I will lighten your load. Only be still. I am meek and gentle in heart, and with ease I'll carry you up. Up to me, I'll meet you in the wind, and I will call you my friend. Only be still. I will sing over you. You need only be still. I will sing over you. You need only be still. Only be still. Only be still. Only be still.
Father, we pray that you would help us to receive your love. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your resurrection. We thank you for your grace. Every day, all the time, even now as we sit and stand here, we pray that your name would be exalted, that you would be lifted up. Thank you that we can come together again and hear the good news of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.